To begin with tonight, I think we'll look in Mark chapter 4, and then I want to jump over to John 12. So, giving you a heads up, we're going to be looking mainly in John 12, but I'm going to begin in Mark chapter 4. If you want to turn there in your Bible, I was thinking, you know, last week we talked about soul food. We talked about soul food, how the soul of Jesus hungered for spiritual food, food for his soul. And he expressed that as a desire for a spiritual harvest. Remember, he said, "My food is to do the will of the Father which sent me." And then he said to his disciples, "Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." Well, this time of year that we're in right now is the time that the fields are prepared. It's the time when the seed is planted. And it's during this planting season that the seed has to be sown in the ground, because if farmers fail to sow the seed now, when harvest time arrives, they'll have nothing to show for it, of course. Well, the same thing is true in the spiritual harvest, because when Jesus said that the fields were ripe, all ready to harvest, he made it clear in his statement that that was because there had been a continual sowing of the seed. And so there was no need to wait for the 4 months that you would wait between a planting and a harvesting of a physical crop. So he made it clear that there's been seed that was sown prior to. He said, "I've sent you to labor or to reap where you have not labored." And so there was seed that was previously sown, and so the harvest was always ripe. The Bible talks about different kinds of spiritual seed that must be sown. And perhaps the most obvious is here in Mark chapter 4. It is the parable of the sower. It is the sowing of the seed that we would call the scripture, the Bible, the message of the Bible, the gospel. Let's pause a moment and pray, and then think about that spiritual seed to begin our thoughts tonight. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have. We thank you for our Bible. It's your word. It's imperishable. It abides forever. People have tried to remove the Bible from this earth, but have been unsuccessful, because your word stands forever. And we thank you for the truth of it, that it spans all ages and all time. And I pray tonight that you would make it applicable to each one of our hearts. We need to hear from you. And we thank you that you speak through your word to us. Give us the spiritual ears that are in tune and that are listening, and that will get from the scripture what you want us to get. Help our hearts to be rightly prepared for what it is you have to say. We'll thank you, Lord, because we want you to get glory and honor from everything tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So in Mark chapter 4, he tells this parable beginning in verse 3, a story. He said, "A sower went out to sow. It came to pass that as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the birds of the air came and devoured it up." They ate the seed. It just laid on the ground. "Some fell on stony ground," verse 5, "where it didn't have much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. When the sun was up, it was scorched. It had no root. It withered away. Verse 7, "And some fell among thorns, and thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. But other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased." And drop down with me, if you will, to verse 14. Here Jesus gives the interpretation of that parable. He says in verse 14, the sower soweth the word. The word being a Bible message, the scripture. And verse 15, he says, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. There are, if I don't know if you followed along when we were reading that parable, Jesus describes four different types of soil that represent four different kinds of responses to Bible messages. Okay, you're hearing a Bible message tonight. What's going to be your response? That's the first question I guess I'd give to you. Four different kinds of responses. The first one, in the 15th verse, as Jesus explains it here, I call this squandered seed, because the soil represents hard-heartedness, like soil that is impenetrable, soil that is so hard that the seed can't sink into it and take root. This represents a response of people who fail to understand a Bible message simply because they're not really interested. And so when the seed is sown on that type of soil, when the word of God is given to that type of a heart, a hard-hearted person, it's squandered seed. It's wasted. The second explanation that he gives in verse 16, and these are they which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. I call this starved seed. It is people whose response is not hard-hearted, but shallow-hearted. It is a superficial commitment to the message that is given from the Bible. And so it has no root. It can't put down roots because underneath the thin layer of soil is bedrock. It can't, the roots can't penetrate it. So it's shallow root. And so when the heat comes, it withers. So it's a shallow-hearted, superficial commitment. It's starved seed. It's seed that is starved of the nutrients that it needs from deep-rooted in soil. And then verse 7, or the next seed in verse 18, he says, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. I call this strangled seed. This is a tight-hearted, overcrowded-hearted person. They're overcrowded with the worries of life that strangle the seed of the Bible message. They are people that are overcrowded with the lure of wealth and, he says, the desire for other things besides spiritual things, besides the things of God, not necessarily sinful things, but just other things. Strangled seed in a tight-hearted, where the seed is overcrowded. It's strangled seed. All right. That's one type of seed that the Bible says must be sown. Now jump over with me to where we'll spend the rest of our time in the few minutes we have left, and that's John 12. Here's the second type of seed that must be sown. John chapter 12, I'm picking up in verse 20. There were certain Greeks or Gentiles among them that came up to worship at the feast. It's the feast of Passover. The same therefore came to Philip, one of the 12 disciples, which was of Bethsaida, of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. We'd like to have a meeting with Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus, verse 23, answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. He's talking about himself, right? And then he continues, verse 24, Verily, verily, or certainly, truly, I say unto you, except a corn or a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Here's the second type of seed that must be sown. Not only scripture, but in these verses, the Savior. The Savior. The Savior himself becomes spiritual seed that will produce a harvest of souls. Now, I want you to see in the verses 20 to 22 that I already read, those that are seeking the seed, meaning Jesus, they said, we would see Jesus. We desire to meet him. And they first approach Philip. And we're not sure why, but Philip is the only one of the 12 disciples that has a Greek name. That might have something to do with it. And he is from the Galilean town or village of Bethsaida. And that was very near the Decapolis, which was a Gentile conclave, you might say. And so as a result, they come to Philip. You remember in the prophet Isaiah, he calls Galilee, Galilee of the Gentiles. That's where the Gentiles would live in that time frame, in the Galilee. And so this is why there are Greeks seeking the seed, you might say. Gentiles seeking the seed. And then Jesus' response to that request is really interesting to me. In verse 23, his response to those seeking the seed, it must have deeply stirred Jesus' heart. Because what he says now is, I think, one of the most profound statements that Jesus ever spoke. And he said it because he saw a foreshadowing of a couple of things. Jesus is the seed. The Savior is the seed here that has to be sown. There's these Gentiles, and they're seeking the seed, but now he's talking about the sowing of the seed, meaning himself. And he sees in their request, I think, a foreshadowing of two things. Number one, of a great company. Here's what I mean by that. I think he sees in their seeking the seed, not only that he will himself sow seed, his life, but as a result of that, it will result in a great harvest of souls. Look at verse 32, where he says, And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, that is, on the cross, on the tree, when I'm hung there, when I die, when I shed my blood, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. What he means by that is I will draw Jew and Gentile to myself. I am going to draw a great company by me being the seed that is sown. There will be a great harvest of souls. And the book of Revelation brings it all full circle where it says every nation, every kindred, every people, every tongue are represented there in that great company. A great harvest of soul. A great company is what Jesus envisions in these Gentiles coming and asking, hey, we want to meet Jesus. But there's a another thought here that I think Jesus is thinking about in verse 24. Verse 23, a great company, but in verse 24, a great cost. Except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die. This great company is going to be attracted by a great cost. I'm going to be lifted up from the earth. And so Jesus deliberately chooses to give his life, to suffer a cruel, agonizing, painful death, because he knew that that would be the gateway to resurrection and to ascension, and it would open the door for an opportunity of a great harvest. He included you. He foresaw you in that harvest. If you are saved tonight, he was sowing himself as that seed, that you would be a part of his harvest. If you're not saved, God wants to include you in that harvest. He wants you to have your sin forgiven. He wants you to be part of the great company that he sees that brings forth this great statement that he makes. He hungers. That's his hunger. That's his soul food. My food is to do the will of him that sent me. And the will of him that sent me is that I would be that seed sown in the ground, that I would die for you. You know, the Lord said in Luke chapter 10, and I think it's verse 2, truly the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. You know why the laborers are few? Because the harvest comes at a great cost. And that's the third seed that I want to talk about tonight that must be sown. Not only the scripture, not only the Savior, but the saints. And I think we all know here that when we talk about saints, we're talking about believers. That's the Bible word for every blood-bought child of God. They're called saints in the scripture. And in verses really 24 to 26, in fact, look at what he says in verse 24, and he immediately says in verse 25, he that loveth his life shall lose it. So I'm not just talking about myself being sown as seed, but I'm talking about you being sown as seed. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve him, let him follow me. Sowing the seed, follow me into death, you might say. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. So, in a similar way to the Savior, believers are spiritual seeds that are given the opportunity to co-labor with the Lord, to partner in gathering a great harvest. But it comes with great personal cost to not only Jesus, but to you and me, if we're going to be in the harvest. And here's two parts to that great cost. Number one, it requires surrendering. Surrendering. In the first part of verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn or grain of wheat fall into the ground and die. So he's talking about himself, but in verses 25 and 26, he's very clearly saying, I'm talking to you too, that you, like a grain of wheat, must fall into the ground and die. There has to be that surrendering, that personal cost you have to bear. This is a call in verse 25 to not love your life, but be willing to lose it. For Jesus, this is a call to total surrender of your whole self. You want to be a soul winner? You want to reach people with the gospel? There's a personal cost to you. It's a total surrender of your whole self. But look at the result. The result is, it bringeth forth much fruit. Last few words there in verse 24. It's fruitfulness. If you're a fruitless Christian in this area, if you're a fruitless Christian, if you aren't reaching people with the gospel, it's because you've never fallen into the ground to die to self. It's because you're protecting your personal comforts, your personal well-being. You're protecting yourself as number one. To be used of God to see souls saved comes through sowing yourself in the grave daily of self-sacrifice. Some desire to be part of the harvest of souls, but they've never learned this deep lesson that in order to be harvesting souls, it requires that you live a crucified life. That there has to be a regular spiritual dying to your own selfish interests, to your own desires, to your own ways. That you have to drink deeply into the meaning of sacrificially giving yourself to reach the lost. It's not an inconvenience. And that's why the laborers are few. Because it requires a surrendering. And that surrendering, however, brings fruit. But it also brings life. Look at verse 25. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. It brings fruit, surrendering, and it brings life. If you want to see others saved, you can't save yourself. You know what I mean by that? You can't look out for number one if you want to see people saved. You can't put yourself first. You can't look out for your own comfort and convenience and interests. Jesus deliberately chose death because he knew that it would result in resurrection life and ascension glory. And you are not to go around living like a monk in a monastery, afflicting yourself, but you are to live alert, to take every responsibility or opportunity that God gives you, to surrender yourself in any area of your daily life in order to reach people with the gospel. To be prepared to yield to God sacrificially, to give yourself, to give him the habits that would hinder your witness, to give God those associations that would besmirch your witness for him, to hand over to God the entertainment that would hold you back from being the testimony that God wants you to be. All that is incompatible with the will of God for you and your spiritual well-being, that's what it means to surrender, to die, to self. And then the second part of that cost to believers is not only surrendering, but serving. And that's what verse 26 is about. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Follow me. It means into the great harvest, to experience a great ingathering of souls by Jesus, by serving, by sharing the gospel sacrificially, by denying yourself and dying to yourself, to put souls ahead of yourself, the souls of others, in a higher place, more important than your plans, your comfort, your desires. Amy Carmichael, she developed a burden for India's girls that were given to the Hindu temple to be used as prostitutes. It broke her heart. She started an orphanage and began to rescue some of them. The Hindu priests went to the Indian businessmen, and they then went to the British businessmen, and the British businessmen went to the British missionaries to get her to stop this. And the missionaries told Amy, you know, it's unfortunate that this is happening to these little girls, but it's not our problem. And she went back to her place and she fell on her face in her room before the Lord. And she prayed, Lord, I've done all I could, but it hasn't helped. I give up. It's not my problem anymore. Amy Carmichael said she suddenly saw Jesus, and he was kneeling under an Indian tamarind tree, and she saw tears streaming down his cheeks, and that he looked at her and he said, that's right, Amy. It's not your problem. It's not your burden. It's my problem and it's my burden, but I'm looking for someone to help me bear it. And she went back to work. And she rescued hundreds of these little girls. You know, that's all God's looking for. God's looking for someone like you to co-labor with him in making disciples of all ages. And apart from the Holy Spirit working in you, you'll never care for anyone but yourself and the things that you care about that make you feel fulfilled. Can I repeat that? Without the Holy Spirit of God working in you, you will never care about anyone else but yourself and the things that make you feel fulfilled. That's why you must die to self. That's why you have to become that corn or that grain of wheat that falls into the ground, that is sown, that seed that is sown. You have to die to self. Or you'll never help Jesus bear these burdens.